Good morning. Will you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1? We are on day one of a series through the book of Acts. As we think about this book of Acts and its moment in history, I want to think just about a little moment of ours. Right now, in the world, about 2.5 billion people have some sort of profession of faith in Christ. That is, if you were just to ask, 2.5 billion people would say, I'm a Christian. Now, surely among those are lots of people who have what we might think of as a sort of kind of mere cultural Christianity. That is, it's sort of the thing in their city. It's just kind of what you say. I met a foreign exchange student from Finland, and she said her city was about 50,000 people. About 1,000 went to church every Sunday morning in the whole city, but she said, but everybody's a Christian. It's just that's sort of the way it works. The history shapes that. And then we might have people in that 2.5 billion who would have something that would be like a historical faith, meaning maybe they grew up in church. They remember times of participating in things as kids, and they would just kind of say, yeah, I'm a Christian, even though it has no meaningful part in their life. I'm sure in that 2.5 billion, there are plenty of those. But still, that's a remarkable thing. That's almost a third of the people on the earth have some sort of connection to Christianity. Now, if you were to take all 2.5 billion and pretend they were a tree, in that tree, there'd be a little tiny branch that would be the one we're on. That branch would be called the Presbyterian Church in America. That's the denomination this church is in. And that little branch would be made up of about 400,000 members. And within those 400,000 members, about 4,000 are pastors, give or take. These are real rough numbers. And if you had that ratio through all of the people who profess faith, that would mean there would be about 25 million pastors on earth. I have no idea how many there actually are, but I know that when you start reading the book of Acts, there are about 500 people who say, I follow Jesus on the earth. Those were the 500 that Paul says saw Jesus raised from the dead. About 500 people say, I follow Jesus. And there are about 11 pastors. There are 2.5 billion people who say, I'm a Christian. That's pretty remarkable. I want you to think about what it would be like for those first 500, or certainly those first 11, those disciples that were becoming pastors, for Jesus to say, I want you to make disciples of every nation. It would have been some kind of like being hit in the face with a 2x4. It would have been quite a project they were sent upon. And now, I know I've said this before, and I'll probably say it 100 times again, and it's really a paraphrase of Francis Schaeffer, but it works something like this. Ministry isn't difficult. It's impossible. Because in the course of that human history, from 500 to 2.5 billion, we can't cause one conversion, one person to start believing. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the calling of these disciples to spread the name and fame of Jesus was something that was really beyond them. But the book of Acts, and in particular this chapter, helps us see how something got inside their bones so that they would begin this project. And it's the very same thing we want to get inside us. Before we read it, let's pray that God would bless the few minutes we spend in His Word. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this Word that tells us of Your great work in history and how You used about 500 people to plant the seed that would become the global church, so that now every tongue and tribe and nation will have people who name Christ as Savior and who love Him. who share in an inexpressible joy that though we have not seen him, we love him. And even now, we want to love him in a growing way. We want you to train us and teach us how that we can love him more fully and increase his fame more readily. We pray that as we read these scriptures, what influenced and empowered your first disciples would get in us, and we would see it and commit to it, and you would build your church as you have been doing. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read Acts 1, beginning in verse 1. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, from John, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. All right, for most of you, I want you to remember back to high school. For a few of you, that was like, you know, Friday, so I want you to remember it also. I want you to remember back when, during those years, there was like a new fashion that began to kind of sweep through the crowds, and how much, when that new fashion got started, you wanted to be a part of it. Or when there was like a phrase that everybody was using, it was just became part of your vocabulary as well. For instance, today, that would be something like this. Oh, he's cooking. That means it's going well. And he's cooked means not going well, just so that you know. Those sound pretty close, but that's the difference. You know, when the phrases start being popular, you just join in. When the clothes are popular, you just join in, and you really want to be a part of it, and it's really difficult when you can't be. I have some scars from not being able to get parachute pants in the middle school. People my age are laughing at that. Looking back, it was a perfectly fine decision, but you know, then it was crushing. Sometimes, though, there might be an event, a movement that happens that you had to do or be a part of. It might have cost you something, but looking back, you're like, okay, I'm glad I did that. Maybe you were the first person or two that began to stand up to a bully. And you look back and you say, that began a trend that was worth being a part of. I want you to look with me, as it were, from the end of history. Looking back on all that has been accomplished in human history and your little sliver in it, when you see that, you will see that the most successful movement and trend in human history has been the Church of Jesus Christ. And your participation in it will be something you look back upon and go, I'm glad I participated in that. In this passage, I want you to see that we can look at this growing movement now and go, okay, that's the kind of thing I want to be a part of. That's the new fashion that I want to be in, even though it feels like, hey, maybe not so fashionable in the world. This is the new vocabulary. I want to become a part of my speech, and I will be glad I've been a part of this movement. Something really happens in these disciples. I mean, we've been watching them in the Gospels up to this point of their lives, and they're kind of best case scenario, a few high moments with a lot of stumbling, right? That's sort of the image we get of our disciples in these Gospels. Well, something has gotten into them so that they are prepared to be engaged in the building of the church. And that same thing is available to you. Here's what it is. The building of the church is Jesus' work. And Jesus works through his witnesses, and he works to the end of the earth and time. So I want us to think about those three things. This is Jesus' work, the way Jesus works, and the extent of his work. Those three things. First, this is Jesus' work. Let's go back to that very first verse. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. That first verse is so loaded with information that it's easy just to pass by and miss things, but it's really great. Here's the writer of the book of Acts is Luke. And Luke wrote the gospel. That's the first book. And whether he intentionally meant this to be just for one person, or he was sort of thinking, I know lots of people are going to read this, so I'm writing it kind of like an open letter just to a man I know, Theophilus. He addresses Theophilus, and he says, hey, I wrote this first book about all that Jesus began to do. And that's a pretty awkward way to describe a person's life. If I were writing a biography and I were covering their life from birth until their death, I doubt I would say, hey, that was all they began to do. But that is the way he describes the life and ministry of Jesus. I wrote about him from all of his life until the day he was taken up and the apostles got commands. And that was what Jesus began to do. The implication is quite clear. Jesus wasn't finished. That is to say that the Gospels, in which the disciples could lay their hands on Jesus and look upon him and eat fish with him, was the beginning of his ministry. Jesus trained his disciples. He preached the kingdom. He performed confirming miracles that told the world he was the real thing, that all that he said about himself as the Messiah and the Son of God was true. He would die. He would rise again. He would prove himself alive by many proofs. He would ascend into heaven. And all of that is the beginning of Jesus' work. So, the book of Acts is his continuing work. The work of the church, the spread of the gospel, is Jesus' work. Some of you can look at the beginning of your book of here, and you might see that it's called the Acts of the Apostles. John Stott, a theologian, said it should be titled this, The Ministry of the Ascended Christ Through His Church. If you saw how I titled the sermon, it's the Acts of Jesus and His Apostles. What we're about to see in the book of Acts are a lot of actions, a lot of works, a lot of good things, and every single one of them should be considered Jesus' work. As you read the book of Acts, the grid through which you interpret it is, Jesus is doing this. So when you move on to the chapter 2, and Peter preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people believe that day, that is Jesus' work. And when you get to chapter 3, and there's a paralytic, and Peter and John come upon him and say, "Hey, I can't give you any money, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk." That miracle is Jesus' work. I forgot, in chapter 2, when there's the fellowship of the church, these thousands of converts, people adding to their number every day, they're eating each other's homes, they're fellowshipping, and they're sharing their wealth. That's Jesus' work. In chapter 6, they add the office of deacon because Jesus is governing and building his church. When Saul gets converted and then established as a missionary that we would call Paul, that is Jesus' work. When the Gentiles begin to enter into this predominantly Jewish church, that is Jesus' work. When churches begin to pop up because of the witness of the early apostles and the apostle Paul all through the Middle East, in North Africa, and in Southern Europe, that is Jesus' work. Every page of the book of Acts is Jesus' work. But it's also on every page of church history. The spread of the church from that little Mediterranean band to now 2.5 billion people in every place on the planet. The Bible's been translated into over 3,000 languages. This is Jesus' work. The effort to plant even new churches now. There are 4 church plants just in the kind of, you know, Madison-Huntsville area in our denomination alone. That is Jesus' work. Sometimes you'll find people in a church trying to meet each other's needs because somebody needs a meal. And that is Jesus' work. Sometimes it's people saying, "Hey, there's been a natural disaster, let's go help." That is Jesus' work. Preaching and sacraments and prayer and Sunday school, women's fellowships, men's Ironman night, gathering together to honor Jesus with our words and our actions and our fellowship, it is Jesus' work. Jesus is building his church. Now, I want you to hear that. I want it to kind of start to operate in your mind. But then you might think, okay, well, that's true. How do you apply that? The building of the church is Jesus' work. How do you take that and make it something that kind of connects with life? Well, let's just start with one really obvious application. It would be to pray. When Jesus is with his disciples and he says, "Hey, the fields are white with harvest. There's lots of people who are ready to believe." Instead of him saying, "Now go tell them," his response was, "So pray." The starting point, and we could probably make this application every week. We could probably make it with every single point. I got 3 points today. I could make it with all 3 of them. And my experience with prayer has been fraught. I don't know. I've very rarely talked to somebody who said, "Oh yeah, I love my prayer life." Almost everybody I talk to says about prayer, "It's hard, I struggle with it, I should pray more." We kind of just have this sort of sense of guilty feeling about prayer. Jesus says, "The building of the church is my work." And he invites us to kind of share that work with him by just praying. "Hey Jesus, you're at work, let me ask you to do these things among us. So let me give you a couple things." Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "I care not if the place, the church, is crowded at your other services. The church is not prosperous if the prayer meetings be thin." I hear that and I go, "Ugh, that's heavy." So let's think. Jesus intends for to do the work through us. Let's pray. Each of us pick one name or one family to pray for. One family that's not in the church. For a lot of you, maybe there's an immediate name that comes up. Maybe some of you are like, "I don't know that many people who aren't involved in a church." Great. Think about your neighbors that you don't know and start praying for one of them. You're like, "Well, I don't know them." That's okay. God, I pray for that family that lives across the street from me. He'll know who you're talking about. Pick one. Begin praying, Jesus, could you bring them? This is your work. You'll find right outside a bookmark, and it talks about three things to pray for. That God would use Decatur Presbyterian Church to bring about new saving faith in people. There are a lot of people around us who are part of that 2.5 billion who have some kind of connections to Christianity, but it's sort of lost its power in their lives because we just get caught up in the world around us, in the ambitions of the day, in just the things we can touch and see, and we sort of become numb to the spiritual conditions. Those people are all around you. Pray that God would bring about new saving faith in some of them through this church. Pray that we would see adult baptisms. Why that particular prayer? Well, let me tell you why. We're happy for God to bring any person whatsoever into the church that we might worship and share in discipleship and honor Christ together. It can come from any background and any history. But the ones who come in and embrace Christ for the first time and need baptism as adults are people who were completely separated from Christ. And if they come in and they are baptized, it's because they have found union with Christ. And it is the work of Christ to do that. Let's pray that we would see him do it among us. Now, I'm praying for children's baptisms, and I'm praying for people that come in who need discipleship. You can pray for all that, but make it a specific prayer. God, bring us people who will get saving faith from you and want to be baptized, and we can see your work. It's your work, and we want to see it. Pray that our zeal to see that work would grow. That our hearts would kind of be so captivated by the work of Jesus to build his church that it holds our attention, that it promotes in us energy and effort, even sacrifice, because we want to be a part of this movement in history. How does Jesus do that work? Well, look at this. In verse 6, they were together with Jesus. Lord, will you now, at this time, restore the kingdom of Israel? Probably these guys still have in their mind the kingdom of David that we read about, and that Israel would be a political power again. And Jesus is saying, not yet. But, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus' way of building his church, his work, is to empower witness by the Holy Spirit. When he gives this, he says, you're going to get power. Let me start there. This is really important. One of the ways that Jesus will operate in your life is to empower you to, with your life and your words, bear witness to his work in you. To talk about it with each other in the church and with people who are outside it. And I bet if we could just take a quick poll and I were to ask you, hey, who would like to know and experience the power of Jesus in their life? Almost all of us would say, me. Here's where he says you'll experience it. Bearing witness. I will empower you to witness. I will empower you to be the kind of person who displays the goodness of Christ with your life and with your words to people around you. Evangelism is a subset of that. You'll display the goodness of Christ in you with your life and words to each other in the church. You're his witnesses here. And you're his witnesses beyond here. And if you want to know the power of God, this is where he says you will find it. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. I'd like to know the power of God in making money. Sometimes he may do that, but isn't what he promises. I would like to know the power of God in having good relationships. I want that for you too. I pray for that. It isn't what he promises. What he promises is this: you'll have power to be my witnesses. That's where you'll find his power operating in your life. And you get this. He says, you will be my witnesses. That's in the form of a promise, right? And it turns out to be true. We see how these disciples who hear this promise go bear witness about Jesus, and it bears tons of fruit. But it's also in the form of a command. Maybe you've heard it. You shall not murder. You will be my witnesses. It's the same form. This thing that he promises as you are empowered to do is also him saying, and here's my direction for your life. It's an assurance and it's direction. God promises that you will be witnesses, and he directs you to do so. Part of trusting God is to follow his commands. He has commanded you to bear witnesses, to bear witness for him. In a few chapters, later in Acts, these same apostles who were told, hey, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, but also in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All of these guys were quite happy just enjoying the fellowship of this early church in Jerusalem. They were gathered together and things were going really well. God was adding to the number every day, and they were like, this is fantastic. But they weren't going to Judea and Samaria, and they certainly weren't going to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus used persecution that began in Jerusalem to cause the church to spread, and everywhere they spread, first in Judea and Samaria, you saw other people hearing their testimony about Jesus and beginning to believe in him. And then, as they got outside Judea and Samaria, you began to see churches grow up in these little cities all over the known world, because Jesus was saying, I'm going to make you witnesses. I'm going to empower you to do it. And he will even use persecution to do so. Every piece of the circumstances of the early church contributed to the witness of the church, even their suffering. He says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where we're comfortable and happy, where people are like us, where the culture is shared. That's great. You'll also be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria. The further you get outside Jerusalem, the less the people are the same. And to the ends of the earth, where people are quite different. It was Jesus' intention that there would be no, this is going to be a double negative. There's Jesus' intention that there would be no place where the gospel did not go. That every place would have the witness of the gospel from the mouth of Christians. How do we apply this? Well, I want you to just take an inventory of your life. God has given you resources that you may use to bear witness to Christ. He has established you a sphere of influence. These are just the people in your life with whom you already have influence. I want you to recognize that in God's providence, he put you where you are, and he put those people around you that you might be able to influence them and bear witness. He has already put you on a mission field. This is the place you will know his power. When you simply take what Jesus has done in your life, but you already know about him, and you bear witness to that in the spheres of influence where he's already placed you. And it is possible that some of you might hear this and go, I wonder if the Lord isn't calling me to one of those other ministries in Judea, Samaria, or the ends of the earth. Some of you maybe want to consider that vocational calling of missions. Well, how far does this work go? The passage tells you a couple of clues. Here's the first one. Into verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stare looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go to heaven. He is at work until he is finished, and then he will come. His work extends across all time. So we've already covered all places, every tongue and tribe and nation, to the ends of the earth. We've covered all time. Listen to this. This book of Acts ends with Paul, who's been a pretty successful missionary, witness for Jesus. He has known the power of the risen Christ in his life in ways that are remarkable. And at the end of the book, Paul is in prison. He is probably quite literally chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. He can no longer move around and travel and preach as he had once done. He will end up dying for his faith. He can't earn money, but he can spend whatever he has, and he manages to always have enough money to keep buying paper and ink and meeting his needs. People come to him and take his message out to the world, though, because he can't go anywhere. The last word about the ministry of the gospel in the book of Acts, the very last word, we would translate without hindrance. It says the word of God went out without hindrance. That's the way the book of Acts ends. Without hindrance. Paul was chained and imprisoned and had no way of earning money, and the word of God goes without hindrance. Chains and authorities, soldiers and weapons, financial needs and suffering, and still the kingdom of God is proclaimed, and the king causes it to go out without any hindrance. You'll find other obstacles in the book of Acts. Prisons and beatings, members of the church who lie to each other, members of the church who are mistreated by other members, like the Greek widows who aren't receiving their proper distribution of the charity of the church. There's conflict that happens where they argue about what should happen next in the church, and nothing keeps God's word from being preached. It goes out. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And the word of God cannot be stopped or contained. So how do we apply this? You look back on human history. At least by some measures, the most successful project people have ever been involved in is the Christian church. And when all is said and done and Jesus stands on the earth, I assure you, it will be the most successful project anybody's ever been involved in. And here is Jesus saying, you are invited and commanded to participate. Jesus will accomplish this work, and he will use your voice and your life to do it. I want you to, you know, I was watching some football games yesterday, and most of them didn't matter to me at all. A couple of them I had some rooting interest. And, you know, so long as the game, the outcome hangs in the balance, there's a certain tension you feel. Like, what's going to happen? Can they make the next play? Can we get this first down? I don't know, whatever. You're just kind of feeling it. But what would it be like if you knew the outcome of the game? No matter what happens in the game, you'd probably sit there and go, oh, I'm not nervous. What if you were a player and somehow you knew the outcome of the game? You could go out and do your job and know that it was going to lead to victory. Believer in Jesus Christ, we already know the outcome. The church of Jesus Christ will triumph because it's his work. And now he's kind of letting you, hey, you can be a part of this one thing that you know will be successful in history. Come bear witness in the power of the Holy Spirit, for Jesus is at work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would make us know deep and in our bones, in the inner man and the inner woman, this presence and power of your Spirit that then empowers our witness. That our lives, accompanied by our words, in the power of your Spirit, would build your church. Would you use us to bring about saving faith in people who don't know you right now? Would you work in your church in a way that causes people to say, I want to name Christ and be baptized and receive his grace? Would you grow in us a zeal for bearing witness to Jesus inside the church and outside it? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.